Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Apparently, I have assistants I didn't know about here, and we all have access to the intern, and Pastor Paul and Brian worked on putting together a few notes. Brian did all the work under the authority of Pastor Paul. And they are a short summary of the Bible study from last week, in case you missed that, or in case this, I haven't looked at it. I should have approved it first. Make sure it's faithful. Okay. So, because last week what we talked about was, I don't even know if I ever said the title. I worked for like probably 20 minutes on coming up with the title for it. I was on like thesaurus.com. and stuff. I couldn't come up with anything good. The craft of conversation is what it was. Just how do we have good conversations with people in general? And then this week, we're talking more about evangelism. Just little tips, observations, things that we can try to apply in having evangelistic conversations as we go about our weeks. And this is going to be challenging. You see, having proper orthodoxy, believing the right things, or having proper orthopraxy, the right practices in the Christian life, it's kind of like sitting on a stool properly, and you can just fall off in so many different directions. Okay, we can get off the stool. And everyone's falling off in different ways. And so the goal today is not that you're going to walk away with everything I've said. The title of it, the approach I'm taking is what evangelism is not. Okay? What evangelism is not. And the goal is not for you to leave here and list off a bunch of things that evangelism is not, or different errors that we make when evangelizing. But hopefully there'll be one, two, three things that kind of ping and say, you know what, I haven't noticed that. Or you know what, I think that could be something I struggle with. And you take that away. Okay? So try to just sit back and listen, and you can jot one or two things down if you're a note taker. I would encourage you not to try to get down everything that I say. You're free to ask me if you think it's helpful, and I'll give you my notes. Obviously, all the audio goes online. But just try to pick out one, two things that may be particularly helpful for you. So lots of things. What evangelism is not. Let me pray. And we'll get started. God, the goal here is that we would be striving to be more faithful, that we would be striving to get to sit under the calling you have for us to be your ministers, to be your ambassadors. We want to be good at it. We want to be diligent at it. And so, Lord, would something here in the next 45 minutes, one or two things stick out to each one of us that we can take home with us and get a little better at this, be a little more faithful, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what evangelism is not? Firstly, evangelism is not reserved for a select group of Christians. Okay, this is a surprisingly common error. There are people who even argue explicitly for this, that the apostles are the ones who received the Great Commissions, right? Four classic Great Commission texts in Matthew, Luke, John, and Acts. And those, Jesus gave those to the apostles. And then in other people, it's a little more subtle. We just think there are people out there, they're gifted at it, I'm not very good at it. There's even once, as mentioned, the gift of evangelism. So people think it's a spiritual gift you might have. Or just in general, they don't think in terms of spiritual gifts. They just think, I don't enjoy talking to people, or it's hard for me. It's so easy for that person. And it's just a horrific, I think, confusion, excuse. Let's look at one of these. Turn to Acts chapter 1 in your Bible, and we'll look at one of these Great Commission passages. I think from each one of these, there are embedded in there ways in which you see this can't be just for them. It can't be just for the apostles. Okay? And I'll show you one of those things, and this one is present in all four of them. So Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Verse 8. Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Okay, so this is one of them. All four of these passages, the Great Commission passages, Matthew 28, Luke 24, and John 20, all are associated with giving the Holy Spirit every single time. And we're learning here that we can't do evangelism on our own. We need to be empowered and equipped to do it. And is the Holy Spirit only for the apostles? Are those only ones who get the Holy Spirit? No. So there's this, it's awkward to put in there Jesus saying this specifically for them, but there's part of it that's actually for everyone, but this part right here is just for them. Could you say in Matthew 28, "And I will be with you until the end of the age." Is he just with the apostles until the end of the age? No, he is with all of us to the end of the age. Also here, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Did they make it to the ends of the earth, the 12? No, they make it far, Paul in particular. But the church picks it up, and we keep going. The church will be Jesus' witnesses to the end of the earth. If that's not persuasive, turn over to chapter 8, Acts chapter 8. See, this message being carried by every Christian, all Christians. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are part of the mission to carry the message. Acts 8, I'm going to read verse 1 and skip to verse 4. "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria," except the apostles. The apostles were not scattered. Verse 4, "Now those who were scattered," not the apostles, "went about preaching the word." Okay. Everywhere they went, preaching the word. One of the arguments they actually, some people will use, will say, the only command in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, does anyone know all those words? Has anyone ever heard this before? What's the Great Commission in Matthew 28? Baptizing. Great, all that I've commanded you. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and teach them all I've commanded you. What's the one command? Anyone heard this before, this insight? It is make disciples. The only command in the Greek verbs is make disciples. That's the command. So they should say go probably shouldn't be a command. Go's like a, it should be maybe as you go, make disciples. And it's almost like they say that's to soften it. You know, so it's not as urgent. It's not as get out there and go do it. To me, it makes it all the more. All the time, everyone, as you go, in everything you're doing, make disciples. So it's all the more far-reaching. You see it here. They're going through life persecution. Living here is not very easy, so we're going to go over here, and we're just doing what we do. We carry the word with us. Let's keep going. This one's really important. Some of these are going to go really quick. Some and take longer. So turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you're in Acts, just a few books to your right. Acts, Romans 1, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verse 13. So many texts we could look to on this. This is one of my favorites. Paul says, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written," quoting from the Psalms here, "I believed, and so I spoke, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." Do you have the same spirit that the psalmist had and that Paul had? Do you believe what they do? Will you be in the presence of the Lord one day with them, then speak. Speak in order that grace can extend to more and more people, and that thanksgiving can abound, people being thankful to God for salvation so that He may be glorified. Okay? So if you believe, if you intend to be in heaven one day, you are commissioned. Speak. Speak. Evangelize. It's not for a select group of Christians. It's for all of us. Secondly, evangelism is not preaching. Evangelism is the gospel word, gospel, right? And I can't pronounce all the Greek words, right? It's just a noun in the Greek, euangelion, or something like that. Okay, gospel, good news. And then there's a verb form of it, and I don't know it, but it's just that same word as a verb. Now, our text, our New Testament, maybe, unfortunately, often translates it, preach the gospel. But it's really just gospel, like verb, gospel them, good news them. Tell them news. Speak the news, share the news, pass on the news, bring them the news. There is a word preach, okay? There is that word, herald, caruso, proclaim. And that's usually not the word given with evangelism. Just evangelize. Back in that Acts 8 passage, it said, now those went around preaching the word. That's probably a bad translation. It's not the word. They went about speaking of it, making it known. It's just news. And all these little evangelism knots are obviously imprecise intentionally for rhetorical effect. Of course, we can preach the gospel. People do preach the gospel. But that's, I think, less of a universal command. Fundamentally, it's just talking. It's just having conversations. Okay. So evangelism is not preaching. So when we say, all of us are called to it, we're not saying all of you are called to have a pulpit and go on a street corner or something like that. That's not what we're saying. All right. And y'all feel free to stop me at any time with questions and stuff. But I think we'll get to most things today, most of the points on here. Evangelism, thirdly, is not answering every possible question. Okay. Evangelism is not somehow some sort of expectancy that now you can answer any question anyone asks. And a lot of people, I think, are scared to talk to other people about Christianity. It's because they're worried they're going to ask certain questions that they can't answer and look dumb and think they're going to make Christianity look stupid and maybe even push someone further away because I'm going to look bad. Something like that. And this is not true. This is not what evangelism is. We need to learn to with integrity, punt questions that we don't know answers to, okay? So, three things of how do you punt a question with integrity? And I should have, Mr. Sanders would be disappointed. I should have come up with some sort of acronym or acrostic here. Yeah, I know. I'll work on it later, but it's only... Firstly, just affirm them. You affirm the question. You tell them your familiarity with the question, and then you direct it elsewhere. Okay, you don't need. It's not that complicated. So you don't need to memorize that thing. Okay, man, that's a really good question. I've never really thought about that before. Man, that's a really good point. And I've thought about that. And I've never really came up with something that I find real satisfying. That is a good question. And I don't really know what to do with that. So that's the affirming and the telling your familiarity with it. I've never even thought about it before. I've thought of that, or I heard someone talk about that once, and I cannot remember what they said. Just be honest. It's not a big deal. They're not going to think you're dumb. And then you figure some way to direct elsewhere. I'll be talking with someone about something and sharing with them things, responding to some question, and then they'll say, oh, yeah, okay, well, what about this over here? And I say, yeah, that's a really good question. But, what did you think about what I've said so far? Okay, let's just stay right here for a second. Or, you know, I've thought about that before, and I haven't really taken time to come up with a good answer for it. I guess it doesn't bother me too much because what I do know is blank. What in the meantime, I'm not really settled on that, but I can tell you what I am settled on. Insert more fundamental gospel Jesus fact. Something you do know. Because there are a few questions you are expected to be able to answer. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? Why are you a Christian? Okay? Maybe even, how do you know it's true? But at least, why are you a Christian? Why do you trust the Bible? Because all these questions, I'll get asked tons of questions, and lots of times you know how to answer it. But maybe it's the timing, maybe it's the context. You still want to redirect it. So you're telling me everyone who is attracted to people of the same gender is going to hell? I mean, what am I going to be able to say in this moment that a person with that tone is going to hear me, understand me, give me time to give them a full answer? You know, so one, picking up on last week, you just ask them other questions. That's interesting. You must have some sort of contact with Christianity to be able to say that. You tell them what that is. Why do you think it is that that's true? But usually I can say something to the effect of, oh, come on. I mean, why do you think that I believe? And you reword what they say. Normally they would not word it the way you say it. Why do you think I believe that a homosexual lifestyle is not one pleasing to God? And they probably have often they'll tell me exactly why. Well, your Bible says somewhere something about it. That's right, it does. And so why are you surprised that I believe that? I'm a Christian, so I follow the Bible. So you shouldn't be surprised that that's what I believe. Okay, well, why do you believe in the Bible? I'm so glad you asked. I follow Jesus, so I try to believe what Jesus believed. Oh, well, then why do you follow him? Great question. Let me talk about that instead. So you find ways to direct the conversation to things that you should be able to answer. If you cannot answer those questions, friends, I know we always are giving you assignments on Sundays for the week. You get out a piece of paper. What is the gospel? Why am I a Christian? You've got to be able to answer that. Not in a fake way, not in a way that will impress someone. Okay, I want to sound intellectually clever and stuff. No, just honestly, before God, one that you would be willing to tell him in heaven. This is why I follow Jesus. Okay? That's the answer. We do need to have answers to those questions. Quickly, another point here is, picking up on this, evangelism is not convenient. Evangelism is not convenient. You rarely have marked out in your calendar, here's where the evangelism is going to happen. This is where I go witnessing. You might. Sometimes our schedules do allow that, or we have meetings set up with people on a regular basis. That's not the norm. And so the best thing to do when people ask you a question you don't know, one of the best things to do, someone asks you a question you don't know the answer to, that's a really good question. I haven't really thought about it. Are you free sometime next week? I'd like to take a few days to go look into that. And now you block out time next week to follow up with them. In the meantime, you go ask Dr. Reeves. Okay? But that takes time too. You know? That's time. You're just adding more and more to your schedule. So, a friend was talking to me this week about my own schedule. And he said, Brandon, you've got to be interruptible. You cannot fill your schedule to 100%. You will always you be interrupted, and people ask for time, and it's going to be necessary, and you're going to go beyond. So put in your schedule 80%, 90% capacity. Leave time to be interrupted, because evangelism is not convenient. All right, evangelism. Pastor Paul is the one who got me on this. Evangelism is not just talking about good things. Okay, talking about good things, with important things with people, is not necessarily evangelism. Okay? It's easy on the university to get in political conversations and be talking about ethical situations, be talking about abortion, be talking about responsible fiscal policy, to be correct, wanting to correct someone's approach to dating or parenting or marriage or educating their children. And that may be a worthwhile conversation to have, but it's not evangelism. Okay? Evangelism isn't trying to make someone live like a Christian. Right? Behavior change saves no one. Real behavior change, repentance, only comes in a package with faith in Jesus. And calling people to behavior change in isolation just confuses the gospel. Okay? People always kind of respond, often, some if you can get them to agree with you, they'll say, oh yeah, I know, God wants me to be a better person, and I need to start being good. I need to please them. You know, and they have a very shallow, it can confuse the gospel if we call people to behavior change, to live like Christians, when they're not. So evangelism is just talking about good things, and this includes here, sharing your testimony isn't necessarily evangelism. Isn't necessarily evangelism. Okay? You know, for instance, it goes back to the why are you a Christian? So part of that answer is how you became a Christian. Recounting historical facts. Okay? That may or may not involve segues to the gospel. If you just say, well, I'm a Christian because I was raised in a Christian home. My parents kind of told me these things were true. And so I'm a Christian. That's halfway answering the question. If you've been raised in an atheist home, then you'd be an atheist? Is that right? Well, someone invited me to church once. My neighbor invited me to church, and the rest is history. So if a Buddhist had invited you to their temple, I guess you'd just be a Buddhist. So you're answering how more than you're answering why. What is it about Jesus? What happened at the church? What did your parents teach you? Why do you think they're true? And you will begin to incorporate the gospel that way into your testimony. Sharing your testimony is a great way to evangelize. How you became a Christian, the ways in which God's continuing to teach you and lead you every week. Okay, those are great ways to segue. But a statement of facts of what's happened in your life may or may not. So that particular point may not be for many of you, but that's why I want me included. I hope you're sharing with what God has done in your life regularly. But just be mindful, how does this sound? Does this sound as if I've been raised in a different home, I just wouldn't be a Christian? Or something like that. So, questions on that one? Okay. On the flip side, evangelism isn't, quote, preaching the gospel continuously and when necessary using words. Okay, that's a very famous quote. I think it's attributed to Francis of Assisi. And I will buy lunch for the individual who can locate the quote, the original, what journal of his or what sermon he preached where he said that. Okay? One. Words are always necessary. Okay? It's kind of like, I just picked something. I said, it's almost like someone says, hey, be sexually pure continuously, and when necessary, put lustful temptations to death. Okay? Good. Well, that's always. If you want to be sexually pure, you always put sexual temptation to death. So, does that make sense? Preaching the gospel requires words. Someone just pick a number, 1 to 28. All right, I'll take 7, okay? Any single chapter you look at in the book of Acts will have people talking and will have people listening and ascribing that to the work of spreading the gospel. We'll pick 7. Stephen said, brothers and fathers, hear me. Oh man, only 2 there. That's not very often. Let's look at 17. That was said. It's there. And Paul went in, as was his custom, on three Sabbath days, and he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned from the word of God was proclaimed, they came there too. So he reasoned in the synagogues. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler have to say? Others said, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And Paul stood up in the Areopagus and he said, he proclaimed. Oh my gosh, it goes on. There's tons here. So any chapter, that's what the ministry, the gospel goes. It's because people are talking. It must be said. It's news. There is news to share. Okay, you don't live out. I mean, if you heard, so there's not TV, you go to the national championship game 2 years ago, you see that Auburn wins, you come back, and you just live the fact that Auburn won. You say, guys, they won! Champions, national champs, you share the news. It happened. Did you hear? Did you know? Were you there? Have you heard? You speak. You share the news. Now, of course, we're to live like Christians. If the quote means just don't be a hypocrite, then of course. Usually the quote seems to be some sort of excuse for perpetual delay. Like, I'm just supposed to live, live, live. And once somebody says, brother, by the way you live, I got to know, what must I do to be saved? Now I can speak. That seems to be the way the quote's normally used. It's just an excuse to just, I'm just going to wait. Of course, lots of words may not be necessary, which leads us to the next thing. Evangelism is not open mic night. This is the same point we made last week, because that's the same concept. Conversation is not just you talking. Okay, we need to be quiet, let other people talk. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 10:19. Proverbs 18:13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. It's an evangelistic conversation. When some event is being advertised for that there's going to be a speaker at, and you're the speaker, and people show up to it, you now have license to speak for a long time uninterruptedly. Until someone's given you that kind of permission, it's rude. It's really rude. We're having a conversation, okay? So be strategic. Here's the idea. In an evangelistic conversation, you're trying to be strategic, not a bomb strike. Okay. Think sniper rifle. Okay. Very strategic. Proverbs 15:23 says, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. Okay. Strategic. What can I say? Usually someone who doesn't speak a lot, we listen to them more when they do. Okay? When Caleb Petrie went to talk, man, I noticed. What's he going to say? He's got something good to say. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. Proverbs 17:27. We perceive that. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. We ask them lots of good questions, and basically this point is just the same point from last Sunday. Do unto others as you'd have them do to you. Extrapolated specifically to evangelism. How are we doing on time? Plenty of time. Evangelism isn't defensive. We are striving to get people not just to listen to us. We want them to hear us. We want them to be... Or I guess it's the other way around, you know, not just hear us. Normally, listening's more active. They're listening. They're engaged with what we're saying. We want that. We want to do our best to make that happen. And communication's a full package. The way we speak, not just the words. Our body language, everything. We want to be really heard. And often when we're talking to people and we're evangelizing to them, by definition, you don't agree on something, okay? And when we talk to people we don't agree with, we have the tendency to get frustrated, get angry, even argumentative, impatient, and basically you just get this sense of tension. So this conversation's tense. Tense conversations do not lend themselves to good conversation. And tone, I'm persuaded, is the main thing you can control to dictate whether or not they're actually listening rather than just hearing. Okay, you can't do everything. You can't control them. But that's the best thing in our control is our tone on whether or not you are listening and not just waiting to speak again. Okay, Proverbs 16:21, the wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Proverbs 17:27, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Proverbs 18:8, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Okay, it absolutely may be right. People are going to say things, and they should anger you. Okay, when people speak blasphemy against the Lord Jesus, people just hate on in general. You know this is the right way of living, and they're making fun of it. It gets in you. But it doesn't mean we need to always express it and display it in tone. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Okay? And so you can be angry and not let your tone make the situation tense. Tone is best controlled by checking your expectations. Expect people to challenge you in what you believe. Expect to get insulted, people to insult God and Jesus and Christianity. Expect people not to think that what you have to say is impressive or persuasive. And don't expect people to act, talk, and think like Christians. And it helps control your tone, I think, when you're not blindsided by them. What? You think it's stupid to believe in God? It is, I think, stupid to believe in God, but when you say it that way, it's more likely to get heard than with the tone. Okay? Here's another one of the big points. So we'll take a second on this one, skip those three. So two more points here. Evangelism is not Calvinistic. And that is said tongue-in-cheek, of course. This church, including myself, we believe the Reformed faith, doctrines of the Reformation, particularly in salvation, are true. And that's often called Calvinism. But there is a fungus, maybe, that grows on some Calvinists. And, in fact, all Protestants and all Christians. And it's fatalism. Okay? Fatalism. So this is just technical for just 1 second. Here's the Brandon Eidson, Dictionary of Philosophy, definition of two words. You can pick it up on Amazon, $7.99, $25, free super save for shipping. Okay. Determinism. Determinism is a belief that everything that happens, happens, and cannot happen any other way. Okay? Everything that ever happens is going to happen the way it happened. Everything that will happen, will happen. Fatalism is that same thing. Everything that happens, happens, and could not happen any other way, so what you do doesn't matter. Okay? Determinism, everything that happens, happens, it can't happen any other way. Fatalism, everything that happens, happens, can't happen any other way, and so what you and I do doesn't matter. Most people don't distinguish between the two, especially people who don't ascribe to either. And some people try to give all these weird soft determinism, hard determinism. And I think it's confusing. Even more, I mean, it's confusing enough as it is. I don't need to add to it. I believe it is correct to say determinism is true, both in general and in salvation. The Bible teaches it, I think, in general. One passage, you don't have to turn there, Isaiah 46. God said, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. That's one example. There's tons of it. It's also true in salvation specifically. The first one that ever stuck out to me was Acts 13:48, because this was just so generic. There's preaching going on to the Gentiles, and it says, "And when they heard it, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." My little third grade red New Revised Standard Version the United Methodist Church gave me said, "And as many as were destined beforehand became believers." I like that. Deal with that later. You know. So I'm not going to spend too long on that. But the point here is, I think the Bible teaches determinism. People, consciously or unconsciously, reason into fatalism. So-called reason. Most errors in thought and practice are results of false inferences and false deductions from Scripture. This is the point that John Fox and his church history thing talked a lot about very well. You can go back and listen to that from the English Reformation. No, after that. Andrew Murray.
Southern Baptist history
kind of started into that. That's right. So he talked at a point about that. I won't go too much into it. Okay. We start with Scripture and we reason to another point. Okay. That could be safe. May not. Is it consistent with everything else the Bible says? Okay. Maybe it's okay. Is it inconsistent with something else the Bible teaches? Junk it. You messed up, sir, in between. Whatever you did in between was not use logic. Okay? God is always logical. His Bible is logical. Okay? We must apply Scripture's teachings the way Scripture models for us how to apply them. One of these truths, I believe this is a consistent summary of what the Bible teaches. God will save whom He will save. Okay? God will save whom He will save. Is often applied incorrectly. Correct ways to apply this. God will save whom He will save. It's to humble you. We know that there's only one who gets the glory for our salvation. It's to give us confidence. There is no one who's gone too far. God can break through and save anyone. The person you know who's hard-hearted, you think, gosh, that person is done. Not necessarily. God can save anyone. It's to give you hope. The mission is not ultimately, it's not dependent upon us, our efforts, how clever we are. God will accomplish His purposes. He will make it happen. He will save whom He will save. Those are correct ways, the way the Bible applies that. I can give you text for them if you'd like. It is not. The Bible never uses that truth as a prescription for how seriously you take sharing the gospel. The Bible never uses it to remove an inkling of urgency to the mission. The Bible never uses it as a warrant to our indifference to how poorly or rarely we witness to Christ, or how sloppily we explain the gospel message. It was never designed to justify our laziness, selfishness, apathy, the main sins behind not being diligent in evangelizing and trying to evangelize as well as we can. Does it? The Bible never makes that type of application of those texts. Skip examples. If you have questions, you can ask me later. I realize we started a little late, didn't we? No. There are lots of examples. Fatalism creeps in. God's going to save him, we'll save, so what I do doesn't matter. Okay? And it creeps in lots of ways. The people whom you say this is not true, what you believe isn't true, and if you did believe that, it will be fatalistic. If you believe God is sovereign over everything, including salvation, it will end to fatalism and apathy in evangelism and missions. The Bible models that that's not true, and all of history's not true. Just trying to go back 200 years or so, and I was just trying to think at the top of my head, who believes what I just said and did it rightly, didn't fall off the stool into fatalism? Here's a list I came up with, no particular order. These are missionaries, evangelists, social impactors, different big shots in Christianity: Hudson Taylor, Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, William Carey, David Livingston, Vladi Moon, Adoniram Judson, John Patton, George Whitfield, George Mueller, Charles Spurgeon, William Wilberforce, and Andrew Murray. That took all of 2 minutes to come up with, who believe exactly what we just said and never fell over into fatalism. And praise the Lord for them. For some of these people, they're the reason why the gospel has reached every continent and country in the world. There are many tensions in Scripture. God's three, He's one, Jesus man, He's God, God's timeless and He's free, God's abounding in love and no limit to His forgiveness, yet He will by no means clear the guilty. 2 Peter chapter 1 says that God's granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness, so make every effort to obtain godliness. There's lots of them. God has elected a number to be saved, and all others will perish forever in their sins. And God, desiring all men to be saved, calls us to plead with men. Be reconciled to God. Follow Him. Flee from the wrath to come. Stop eating those things. Here's eternal life, bread that will never perish. If you eat of it, you will live forever. Come, without money, without price, partake. It's free. It's better than what you're pursuing. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Revelation 22:7. Until resolved, we simply need to take the aspect of the attention and use it the way Scripture does, and then take this aspect of the attention and use it the way Scripture does. Okay? Y'all are missing out. Lots of good stuff in here. Okay. Lastly, and I think this one will apply to everyone in one way or another. First, the imprecise wording, then the explanation. Evangelism is not a simple statement of the facts of propitiation. I'll explain what that word is in a second for those who don't know it. Evangelism cannot be exhausted by any simple statement of facts. Okay? We can tell someone, this would be a very short summary of propitiation. Because of our sin, we sinned under the wrath of God. Jesus took the wrath for us so that we don't have to. Maybe that's a part of evangelism. Better be eventually. But what if they say, that doesn't make any sense to me. But you said that doesn't make sense. Well, too bad. That, you know, that's a shame because that's what you need to know to be a Christian. Okay. Wait, hold on. Our sin, it deserves wrath? That seems like an overreaction. How can that be? You're a Christian. You wouldn't ask that kind of question. So maybe if you believe it, you won't worry about it. How do you know that? Doesn't matter. Okay, you cannot think, once I have said blank, my job's now done. I have evangelized. There are two major implications of this. One, the one that's obvious, I think, is you haven't necessarily succeeded if you've said the right series or list of facts. Okay? You have not necessarily succeeded. And you have not necessarily failed if you don't say certain things. Okay? If someone came, this may be extreme or a softball, you know, if someone came to me and we're talking, finally, man, I don't think my spouse could ever forgive me. I don't think they'll ever forgive me. And maybe I say something like, you know, brother, I don't know whether they'll forgive you or not. I can't really tell you. I can tell you, I know someone, if you seek their forgiveness, they will absolutely forgive you, and you need his forgiveness more than anyone else's. Have I explained justification? Have I explained propitiation, any aspect of the atonement, imputed righteousness? No, I haven't. But I have spoken to them an aspect of the gospel that is going to be heard and is relevant. We have not failed if we don't take it further. We are to make disciples, teaching them everything that Christ told us to command them. You can't do that at one sitting. It takes time. You know, so you have a vision for that. You don't sit down with your baby and think, man, I need them eating a 4-course meal. You know, you don't think that. I say, I need to give them what they need now. Okay? And so it's milk. And then later on, I don't know the order. creamed carrots, right? And yes, if it's healthy, if things are doing what they're supposed to be, they'll be eating a four-course meal eventually. They will be able to tell you what justification is and propitiation and all these other nice, big, four-syllable words. There is no list of checkboxes at all, okay? I must say this, or I got to get them to admit this, and then I can say this. And until they admit that, then I can't say it, right? Or for lunch today, Claire and I are planning to have some chicken. We actually had to run by the store earlier to get it. It's awkward when we just bring things up out of nowhere that had no bearing on what I was just saying. Okay? We left. This is what we consider evangelism. Now I'm talking to someone, and now out of nowhere, I got a, okay, Romans 1:16. Okay? Yes, what we have to say is way more important than what I'm having for lunch. Okay? So we will press and we will fight harder to make the conversation go there. Okay? But we want to be heard and listened to. And someone will just say, what just happened? Weren't we just talking about this? No, we're talking about heaven? And that's what happens when we think evangelism is a list of checkboxes. We're trying to force the conversation to go to these points. You don't need to do that, okay? You do need to have goals in your conversation, though. Quickly, let me... got to say this. Evangelism methods are tools, not rules. That's the summary of that. They're tools, not rules. Have you ever heard the way of the master? That's a method. I like it a lot. I've used it a lot. But I hate the name of it. The way of the master. What? Jesus evangelized all kinds of ways. He taught all different types of ways. Yeah, you can look to, they looked to John 4, the woman at the well, and they looked to the rich young ruler, what must I do to be saved? And they justified, this is the way of the master. Well, there's a bunch of other passages too. That's one way Jesus taught the gospel. Okay? There are many other methods, and it's good to have them ready for different conversations. Take evangelistic courses, and when they overemphasize this is the best way to do it, just, right. No, it's not, okay? But you have them ready because they are useful and we can bring them at different times. Goals to have in evangelism. Think in terms of moving people along, okay? Negative 10 is as far away from Jesus as I could be and 10 is full, healthy faith, okay? Because often you don't even know where people are. But just thinking, where are they? And let me help move them along in a series of understanding. Think in terms of broad redemptive outlines. You've got, the God, man, sin, salvation outline. God, man, sin, salvation. Or maybe creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Those kind of, if you don't know those, I'll rhyme them for you later. So maybe think, be waiting for something in our conversation to come up that maybe I can segue to just one of those. I can increase their understanding on this part. Or I could persuade them the Christian view of this. This is really easy to do with things like man and sin. Okay? You're talking about things, very easy to segue and explain, humans aren't as great as we think they are they? It's easy to be talking about some political situation and do that. I'm trying to wrap this up, guys. The good things earlier, saying evangelism is not talking about good things, testimony, abortion, we can use those as springboards. Those are usually great springboards. There's a reason why they're important. It's because they relate to, they point to grander things. And so we can use those as springboards. Ask yourself, especially if conversation is moving along, you're talking about something. You're talking about maybe the sinfulness of humans. And they're biting on that. Man, we are worse than we think. Keep pressing. What aspect of the gospel may they connect with now in this moment? Okay? There's so many ways to hold up the gospel and kind of turn it around like a diamond. And say, man, that's gorgeous. Man, that's gorgeous. It just shines through so many different ways, refracting the light. Okay? We're guilty. He acquits us. We're horribly wicked. He makes us righteous. We deserve punishment. He's taken it for us. We're slaves to sinful desires. He sets us free. We're broken and corrupted. He fixes us and heals us. We're alienated and lost. He adopts us and brings us home. We're dying spiritually, physically. He gives us eternal life. We have nothing that brings us any satisfaction or joy, and He gives us Himself. What are they talking about? What may they be showing us about something they'll connect with? We're in England talking with a couple, and they're bringing up their experience in Berlin and Germany and seeing all these buildings crumbling down to the ground and torn apart, and it's left over from the World War. It's still that way to today, and they're saying, geez, this is awful. How horrific that all these, it's still this destruction and chaos, but what were we supposed to do? Like, what were we going to do? Man, that tension between, you know, mercy and justice is tough, isn't it? And they, yeah, I mean, that's exactly, they just, I helped give them a new category to think in. They're connecting with that immediately because that's what they're talking about. And now maybe I don't get to the gospel in this conversation, but I've helped get them already thinking in that way. Man, I feel that all the time. I want to extend mercy here, but man, the right thing to do is this. And now that I've given them a framework to think in. So maybe the next conversation, I can go, oh, you know, that's exactly the whole situation you're talking about, Berlin last time. Remember that? Yeah. That's exactly the kind of situation maybe God's in with us. Mercy, but there must be justice, and he executes in the cross perfectly. Anyways, so have a vision for future conversations. That very rarely are you in a conversation where there's no opportunity to talk again. That can happen. And in those conversations, you may want to press further. Okay? You think, I don't know if I'll ever talk to this person again. Feel the freedom and the urgency. Press further. Brother, you know, just before we go, I think it's really, I want to let you know something. And give them a 15-second gospel explanation. If not, you know, you're talking to someone you work with, you're talking to someone who you go to class with, talking to someone that you can't get an accidental run-in with, right? We all know how to do that. Our fleshly desires for how we date, we're always doing that kind of thing, right? Oh, you've never seen me sitting out on this bench studying before outside your building where you have class? Ah. That's crazy. You must have missed the 6'3 guy with the ponytail. You know, we do that. And I do that. I can go outside and pull weeds. My neighbor will come out eventually if I go out there, okay, and talk to me. So you can make the run into them again. I know, okay, when was I at the gym? 3:00 on a Friday. I'll try to go back there again, see if I run into that guy again. Okay? It's not convenient. What is evangelism? Famous quote. Evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. I love that quote. How simple. Here's what our church statement says online under our vision. True evangelism is the overflow of our delight in God toward the world. It is our passion, our privilege, and our responsibility to spread what we love most through all legitimate means. We long to see those who do not treasure God now, whether in Auburn, the United States, or among the unreached peoples of the world, to come to know the true joy that is only found in Christ. We have supreme confidence in our sovereign God as we pray and share the gospel that we can and will turn rebels into worshipers, even through our weak and flawed efforts. So pray and try. Same thing as last week. I mean, pray and try. Pray also for me that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim, make known, the mystery of the gospel, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Ephesians 6:19. Pray that we get words and try. Okay? And get better over time and look to God to save. Let's pray to him now. God, would you save many? We want to be used by you. It is a great joy. We just want to tell the enjoyment of you is not complete until I get to go tell someone else. When I hear a good joke, when I eat good food, I want to go share it with somebody. Or else it's just not complete. Lord, please be gracious to us and give us the privilege of getting to complete our joy by telling others. And God, we want to do it well. We don't want to be awkward. We want to be persuasive and winsome and tactful. And you know, that's hard. But you can do it. You can help us get a vision for that and get us better and better at it over time. And Lord, we know you're the one who changes hearts. So use broken instruments like us, crooked arrows to draw straight lines. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.